Good morning again. We have the privilege this morning, as we end our missions month, to have Tim and Nancy Moore here. They have been the last 5 years. Please come on up. Last 5 years, they've been in Thailand. I first met Tim a number of years ago in Bible college. He came in as a kind of a youth ministry professor, I think. And he would play goal for our hockey team. And so that's how we got to know each other. And that's enough said about that. You don't have to.
For sure. Please. Thank you.
Let me pray for them as they get started here. God, thank you so much for Tim and Nancy and for the call that you put on their hearts and their lives and the ministry that they've been up to. And just for their heart to share with us, God, what you're doing in the world. And I pray, as we've worshiped you in song, that you would continue, that we would continue to worship you through the sharing of your word and hearing what's going on in the world. In your name, amen. Amen.
You're ending Missions Month with the old folks. And just to let you know that we did not go overseas, even though we felt called many years prior, until we were 60 years old. So some of you in here don't think, you know, that you might not be starting a second career. Thank you to the Carnahan families for welcoming us into your home. Daniel, thanks for your bedroom. And it was such a privilege for us to be here last night as well, just to hear about the Brazil trip that people have been on and how God is just moving in this church, in this community. So thanks for giving us this opportunity.
Yeah, there's all kinds of stories, and I have to tell one. Like, I am not a hockey person at all. The guys just needed some fat person to stand in the net, and he came and said, "Hey, Tim, you kind of qualify. You're a load. Would you mind standing in there? All you have to do is wave your arms when they come to us." So what I did, waved my arms, and then there was one time I was waving my arms. My stick kind of captured another offensive player under the chin, and they didn't like that. And they rushed the net and were hitting me with their clubs and their sticks and saying all kinds of kind and gracious words. And I look up and my rescuer's coming. It could have been Jesus. I wished it was Jesus at the time, but it was Pastor Kelly. He came down. He had his red helmet on, right? You had a red helmet. And I knew I am saved. I am saved because he was the best honking player on the ice. It was amazing. He protected me over and over again because I was a horrible, horrible goalie. So listen, you know, I've sat where you've sat tons of times. And I kind of sit and I look at the people that are standing up here speaking. You know, who the world are they? And how do they get to qualify to say anything? Well, we get to qualify because your pastor asked us to come. So it's on him. So here we go. If I could have that first slide up here, this might really help. See, we met back in 1964. This is the first picture of our first date in 1964. Our moms and dads were friends. They went through high school and everything together. And so my mom allowed me to marry Nancy. And that's our wedding picture. 1981, we thought the Western theme was in. And my wife wore a cowboy hat for some reason. And then when we arrived back from Thailand for this home assignment that we're on for this next few months, our grandkids met us at the airport, unknown to us. It was such a thrill. But we've been in ministry since 81, got saved in university. Nancy went to Moody Bible College. Woo. And I went to some...
Almost got kicked out of Bible college.
I was just a scum-sucking pig at some other university that found Jesus because she prayed for me, because we started in 64, and she just called me in my frat house and said, "Hey, Junior, what are you doing with your life?" And I was like watching Saturday Night Live like every other good university student. And I said, "I don't know." And so I went to my room and I prayed. And from that point on, the whole honking direction of life changed. And we weren't even dating. It just happened that when we came home for Christmas, she had cable at her house. And I wanted to see a basketball game. And it didn't come on until later at night because we were living on the East Coast. So we were sitting in her TV room watching the basketball. She fell asleep. I'm a pretty romantic, exciting guy. I woke her up and said, I think we should get married. And she said, well, certainly, but you have to ask my dad. So I got up off the couch to go ask her dad because he'd been in bed for a couple hours already. And she goes, no, you can't ask. Sit down. So then I snuck up into the bathroom and put a sticky on his mirror. And I came over in the morning and asked the good doctor if I could marry his daughter. And he patted me on the head and said, well, Timmy, because he's picturing this little kid on the end, right? Well, Timmy, and he opens his Bible. He puts his glasses down at the end of his nose. He opens his Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. He reads verses 4 to 8, and he looks me in the eye, and he goes, is that how you love my daughter? And I went, that's exactly it. That's it. Because I was just thinking, you know, like most guys think when they're getting married. That's all that was on my mind. But he gave me the coat hangers, right? He gave me the coat hangers to figure out how to love my wife. So there you go. That's who we are. And that's about the rest of what you're going to get here. Okay. But can I say one last thing?
Yes.
We went forward in a crusade thing in 1984 to become missionaries. 1984. 36 years later, we were allowed to go. So the only thing I say is, we beat Moses. He took 40. We took 36. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, but I didn't kill anybody, okay?
And even just being here last night, I could see the quandary that some people were in as far as, you know, God is moving me maybe towards doing something international, but they maybe just need a little bit more time. I just want to say, even as the Brazil team went, they just opened their hands. They opened their heart and said, Lord, I'm willing. And that's what Tim and I have done. We've said, Lord, we've been willing. We've been rejected, you know, for different things to do. But we said we're willing, and he called us. And we have been in Phuket, Thailand, for the last 5.5 years. We're home now on a year a home assignment, which is what they normally do with their international workers. And it's a time of refreshment and renewal and reconnecting with churches, with friends, with family. So that's where we're at now. And I tell you, there's some culture shock at the beginning. Like even to go into a bathroom and there's this beautiful toilet paper that's scalloped on the edge. Like, I don't remember what, Charmin or something like that. In Thailand, we hardly even have toilet paper, right? But yet I'm admiring the toilet paper in the bathrooms. I don't remember how to get a shopping cart. I knew I needed a loonie, but I forgot that you have to pull out the chain on the other side. Just little things like that. It's kind of tough. I remember thinking, oh, ketchup. There is so much ketchup, but I got to buy something that's made in Canada. So I just left the grocery store, I left the ketchup, and I just couldn't do it because I was just too overwhelmed with selection, those sorts of things. But God has been good, and he's leading us. We haven't driven on the wrong side of the road, or we haven't stopped at the gas station and sat there for so long waiting for somebody to fill up the tank, because you don't fill up your own tank in Thailand. So culture shock, but we are glad to be back. So thankful to be able to share here today. Thai is a very hard language. It is tonal, but I just want to teach you how to say hello. Sawadi. Sawadi. If you're female, you say sawadi ka. If you're male, you say sawadi
ka.
So sawadi ka. Also, it's a culture that is so gracious and intergenerational. They respect the gray hair. So you will do the Y and you will bow, but I don't bow to somebody younger, so the younger people will bow to the older people. And it's just the further you do the Y, the more respect you have for those people.
It was confusing for a minute because you'd buy something at the grocery store, you'd pay, and they go, And I thought we had to pray. Like, you guys want to pray? Well, thank you, Lord, for my groceries. You know, that. But it was the wise. Instead of shaking hands, they just, sawadikap.
And we weren't fluent in the language. We learned some. We worked with a lot of North Americans, so we didn't need to know a lot. But it was certainly a process. And they were so respectful. If we were able to say or spell our names, they were just quite impressed and then would talk in Thai. And it was like, you know, we don't understand. Let us tell you a little bit about where we were and in Phuket, Thailand. Southern Thailand, population was about 400,000, but we had a lot of visitors. It's sort of like Hawaii to this part of the world. And it really actually over to a million people in high season. Mid-October to mid-February was winter. Mid-October, yeah. And nice season. Mid-May to October was rainy season, and we've never seen rains like that before in our life. It was beautiful and warm, and this morning, I mean, I'm sorry I've got socks with my Birkenstocks, but yeah, we're just getting acclimatized to this culture. The weather was beautiful. We missed the humidity. Less than 1% of Thailand is Christian. It's a Buddhist culture, and really they say to be Thai is to be Buddhist. This is the size of Thailand when we look
When we compare it to Canada, that's what you've got right there, okay? All those people are jammed into not even Saskatchewan. Kind of like it is now. Nobody goes into Saskatchewan.
So who are we now? We are with, tasked from the Alliance Canada with Envision. And it's a very strategic initiative where we are identifying, equipping, and
launching
the emerging generations. Because you know what? There's a lot of old people retiring. There's people that are home, that are sick. And we are wanting the gospel to go to the nations. And are we as grandparents, as parents, as youth workers, Sunday school teachers, are we looking for these people, like young people that went on the trip, to equip them to go and be ministers of the gospel? That's what we've been tasked with the Alliance. We have a little, that's sort of small, so sorry about that. But anyways, we just had meetings with our Envision teammates, and we've just got this little spider web. Well, we are looking at the justice semester, gap years that students can come over and learn and be exposed to another culture. We've got short-term trips, as your church has done, intergenerational short-term trips as well, internships, greenhouse, a mentoring program within Canada. If you want information after, just come and chat with us or look on the Alliance website. Mentoring within Canada for young people. There's a summit. There's a big weekend in May in Toronto as well. This is our team. We love them dearly. Tim and I will not be going back full-time to Phuket, but we have colleagues that will be working in Southeast Asia and working with the programs that we have been working with. So, we're very thankful for our teammates. We just want to see, young people just be inspired to serve the Lord. One stat that I heard recently, just comparing church going from 2018 to 2024, the demographics of young people, 18 to 24, church attendance has increased by 12% over those years. Praise God. And for this demographics, 25 to 34, they're going to church 9% more. Like, that's exciting. We keep hearing, we just keep hearing of so many politics and problems in education and those sorts of things. But God is alive. He is working and he is moving. We saw it in these students last night have gone to Brazil. We see it in you being concerned about the community, in offering something next week. where you can help in the community with, you know what, how do we deal with parenting our children? This is exciting. Exciting things are happening in this church and throughout the nations, people. So thank you for being a part of that.
Click. Do you want to talk about... Click. Let's do this. So back in the day, about 8 years ago, the Christian Missionary Alliance started a church, a church in Phuket for expats. All right, so a bunch of our different Alliance guys have pastored that church. So that's one of the things that I did, was pastor that church while we were there. The other thing that they started was an organization, an NGO that is called For Freedom International. It's all about prevention, intervention, and restoration of gals that are caught in the sex trade. So we have a staff of now 15 Thai men and women. Some are lawyers, some are psychologists, some are socialists, and some are investigators. We work with the Thai Royal Police, the FBI, the Homeland Security, and a new branch of the police that's in care of children. Anyway, we try to get the gals off the street. We have a safe house where the girls come and live in our safe house, like the royal we, the whole team, right? They live in the safe house, and they get trained on, barbershop. It's not that. Salon. And they paint your fingers, and they, you know, curl your hair and all that kind of stuff. So they learn how to do all that kind of thing professionally. And then they learn how to bake and cook professionally for a big situation, to try to give them a new vocation so they don't have to work on the streets. So our surveillance team, we call them the James Bonds. They are fishing all the time on computers, trying to catch the perpetrators. Right? You got that so far. So they have 5 or 6 different identities that they pretend to be, and they'll throw lines out there fishing to see who's going to bite. They bite, then we start to follow them. And that's kind of the cool, some people think that's the cool part, but it's the scariest part, because you have to learn how to do surveillance in groups of 3. Yes? And so we put cameras in pens. We put cameras on our hats. We put cameras in our man bags. Put cameras on our dogs. We put cameras on delivery men. We fly drones over the person's house because we work with the police to timestamp everything that goes on in the house. So the gals, we usually take about 8 to 10 at a time. And they go through discipleship training as well. Nancy teaches English and does medical hygiene with the girls, because they have no clue. And these girls are usually between the ages of 13 and 17, maybe 18. But the person that we just caught was making movies with children that were under 13 and above 6. So let that sink in. I mean, we dismissed the faith finders to go. It's at just this point where I usually have all the children stand up and say, these are the kids that the bad guys are going after. And in Thailand right now, there's no help for boys, the boys that are getting exploited. And the boys are getting exploited just as much as the girls are now. It's almost exactly 50-50, and nobody does anything for the boys. It's only girls. Even us international workers that come to Thailand or come in Southeast Asia, we usually are just focused on the girls, but it's the boys. So we're starting to try to start another branch to help do the same thing for the boys. And I'll do the motivational speech again in a few minutes, but if you're thinking, well, I didn't go to Bible school, well, you'll soon find out neither did I. So you can do this sort of thing, whether you're a welder or a carpenter or a dental hygienist. Who else did I meet last night that does a computer? Where are you, Don, a computer guy? Where is he? Oh, yeah, trying to hide. And he's kind of semi-retired, so he should come.
And, you know, we went overseas thinking we were totally qualified. I'm a nurse. I've got years of experience. Tim's a professor. We know what we're doing, and we were so unqualified. because we thought we were. And it was like, Jesus, you know, we are not qualified. If we're not doing this for your glory and in your strength, by your spirit, we can't do any of this. These were some of the hardest years of our life, I think, as well, because of just the struggles that we had that we didn't anticipate. But they're also the best years because God just reinforced that he is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. And he will lead us exactly where he wants us to be. So it was beautiful times as well. These girls, we used to have the 8-month program where the girls would come in and then they'd go back out. And that wasn't just enough time to help revamp them and restore them. So we're very thankful that we've got a couple Christian Thai house moms now that are living with the girls. We're able to rent a home. And then they're with us year-round. And whenever it's time for them to leave, they will do that. But we help them with the English, and it was great because that helped me with my Thai. I could speak English to them, and I could speak only Thai to them, and they had to speak English. So, you know, it was beautiful. It was a beautiful connection. And some of them have done really well, and then it's sad to see maybe one that's not continuing with the relationship with Jesus. So it can be a very depressing ministry to be in as well, but God is at work, and one at a time. Buddhism is a very dark culture. In the bottom left there, Thailand has just finished a vegetarian festival. Sounds really nice, doesn't it? Let's all just eat vegetables together for 10 days is what they do. But it's not. It's a very satanic practice that happens. It started with people coming over to do tin mining in Phuket. They got sick. Thai people fed them vegetables and they were healed, and so they wanted to thank the gods with the vegetarian diet. And yet what they do, each family will choose someone in their family that will take on the sins of the family, and there are piercings that happen and in trances. So it's just not a nice time. It's a very dark culture, but we are so thankful that we serve a living Savior, and Holy Spirit is with us, and he is all-powerful and sovereign. So,
let me tell you one thing. You see this picture in the top left-hand corner? We call him Big Buddha. He sits on top of a mountain, and he's 45 stories high, and he's 45 tons of marble. All right? Now, we ask for people to partner with us in ministry, and when I sat where you are, yeah, he just wants some cash. No, I wanted you to pray. And I would pray every morning when I'd walk around that big Buddha. I kind of got the story out of scripture someplace about horns and lamps and praying and yelling and shouting. I would pray every morning, God, knock it down. Just knock it down. Before we left, there was a landslide under Big Buddha. And nobody can go up there anymore. So the whole Jaboni didn't come down, but nobody can go and walk around him, because he overlooks the whole island. You can't be anywhere on the island and not see him or he or her or it or they on top of the mountain. So when we say pray, it's not... Can I say Toro poop? It's not Toro poop. It's real. Okay, when we ask you to pray, it's for real, because our partners helped knock Big Buddha down, and it gives you the intestinal fortitude to stand in this little temple here in the middle picture and do a funeral with a bunch of Buddhist monks for an expat person whose partner is Thai, but they wanted a normal funeral too. But imagine, sorry, I digress.
The power of prayer. We could not have stayed over there if we didn't have our prayer partner, other than by the grace of God, our people praying for us. So if you've told people that you're praying for them, please remember, if God brings you them to mind, be praying for them, okay? We need it. If they're emailing you, send them a little praying for you. It's so vital. We had many conveniences just half an hour from us. The Tim Hortons opened on July 1st a couple years ago, so that was really fun. Beautiful scenery, and we were able to pick bananas from our backyard. We had language lessons, bottom left. This is a former international worker with the Alliance, Cora Lee. Some of the stuff, Tim couldn't go in some of the grocery stores looking at the pork hooves and that sort of stuff. 7-Elevens are everywhere. You think Tim Hortons are abundant? 7-Elevens, even more so.
And you can do anything at 7-Eleven. We buy our plane tickets to come back to Canada at 7-Eleven. Isn't that cool? You go online. We go to 7-Eleven and have a Slurpee while we're doing it.
Even have Krispy Kreme donuts. I don't know if you know international worker Rhonda Wilson. She's sent out of the Red Deer area. We were ministering in Thailand with her. A couple pictures to the right is one of the justice semesters, one of the groups that came for 3 months and did a deep dive into scripture, into culture. In these pictures, top left, bottom left, we've had some short-term trips come to visit. And out of those trips, top left, that girl is an intern, and she came then back to Canada, finished her master's, and is now back in Thailand with a different organization, but ministering to the Thai people because God has called her there. Bottom left is a girl that came on a trip. She's back fundraising right now because she is committed to work with For Freedom International because that has how God has led her. She was a cook and has come to work at the bakery, Cornerstone Bakery in Phuket, so it's really exciting to see that. Baptisms, bottom left, are students and getting together our vocational training students. Many of them were baptized, and a lot of them continue to follow Jesus.
So this is graduation. This is this year's graduation of girls from the safe house on the right and below. Oftentimes, if these pictures are going to be used in Thailand or in Southeast Asia, we have to black out their faces so their Johns can't find them. All right. In the top left-hand corner, we do a thing. The school board in Phuket asks an overtly Christian organization to come in and teach an overtly Buddhist school, Safe Touch, the principles of Safe Touch. You know what I mean? And the students come in and they sit in the auditorium in nice little neat rows, and our Thai staff puts on a whole demonstration of how to do Safe Touch. And this year alone, 14,000 students have been through that. It's an astronomical number. I can't believe it. It is so fun being grandpa and going to watch them do this because they all go and run and get you a chair. I kind of feel like a sultan. It's kind of cool. Hello. It's good. Next slide. More ministry things.
Yeah, and I just, on the top right is a lady, Thai, her name is, and she was a neighbor of ours, met her right at the beginning, talked about, we went for a walk, and she said, Nancy, do you ever feel like somebody's watching you? And I said, well, yeah, actually somebody is watching me. You know, God is sovereign, and He is watching us. We've had many opportunities to share with her, and they actually, just before they were going to get married, Matthias is German. He had gone back to Germany for COVID, came back. They were going to get married on the 8th of the 8th, August 8th, because that's good luck. So they said, will you wish us good luck? You know, can we talk to you? We said, come on over. And we just told them that marriage is a gift from God. We read them scripture, prayed with them. They didn't get married that day, but they got married on our anniversary, which is just kind of neat and a good reminder to pray for them. Presented the gospel to them, and she's just not quite ready yet. But I gave her a little cross and just said, remember the blood of Jesus. It's not about the cross or anything else, the symbol. It's about the fact that Jesus died for each one of us. He rose again, and He is alive. And so I look forward to some of these people that we ministered with over the years following Jesus, just as your Brazil trip. You know, you went, you presented the gospel, people committed their lives, then the church follows up with discipling them. We've got a student from Justice Semester Top Right that was baptized. And again, the students.
Baptism is a big thing. They want to do something to stand boldly for their faith. So we go out into the ocean, and on this particular picture, there was a storm coming in, and we had our backs to the storm. All the people on shore were a little terrified we were going to get swept out. But those waves that are breaking behind us, they're over our heads when they come in and knock us down a little bit. But the people all gather on the beach for the baptismal service.
And those pictures of us, they're pathetic. There's questions that when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Jesus, why do we have to spend so much time with immigration? There was somebody actually that didn't go on the trip because of immigration issues and visa issues. And it's so frustrating. They hand me the pictures, and I thought, who is that person? I didn't even recognize myself. But again, there's so many things in our lives, and there can be things in our day-to-day life that just come up, and it's like, Lord, what are you doing? But his way is perfect, and he leads us, and he gives us strength. And we know, sort of in hindsight, what he's doing in our lives. He is faithful. He calls us, and he is faithful. This is some of our team, again, that we just are so thankful for their calling to serve Jesus. And and then we snuck a little picture in of our grandkids there, top left, first day of school.
People have asked, how in the world did you learn to write Thai? Well, we really learned to write our names. That's about it. The way I describe it is you take some of those ramen noodles, you take a Sharpie and you color them, and then stamp them on a piece of paper, and that looks like Thai language. There's 40-some consonants, 20-some vowels, and they all have five tones on top of that. So you can say mo, and it can mean five different things, depending if you go up or down or stay. Nancy called somebody a dog one time.
I went to visit my doctor, and I was thanking her, and she said, Nancy, you've just called me a dog, because I said ma instead of ma.
So listen, thank you for patiently hearing some of the story. I used to thrive as a church kid, seeing pictures and going to a table and pick up a snake skin or a wooden bowl or something like that from the curio table, you know what I mean? But now it's time to dive into scripture a little bit more. Everything that we've done was based on what God has called us to do. But this is the scripture I want you guys to pay attention to as we move in from happy time pictures to motivating you and I to keep on track to do things for Christ's sake. So it comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When I became a believer, I asked God, what in the world am I supposed to do? Well, I juggle socks. I was a gym teacher. I can juggle balls of socks. I can't do much else. So what in the world should I do? So this verse kind of came to mind. There was a time, Kelly, in ministry when we were supposed to have a vision statement, a mission statement, some kind of strategy from Scripture. This is the one that came to us. And I'll begin in verse 5, all right? I'm going to go back a little bit further than this, but verse 5, because you got to get the context of what's going on in the text. So you know that we never used flattery, nor did we put a mask on to cover up our greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. So flattery. We were coached from Scripture not to blow smoke up somebody's tailpipe to get them to do something. That's the easiest way for me and my vernacular to figure out how to do it. I'm not going to say, oh, you're so great, when you really aren't, just to get you to do something for God. So Paul's saying we didn't use flattery. We didn't put a mask on. And so many of us put those different masks on. And some of us didn't become Christians, for a while, because all these churchy people put masks on, and they weren't real. You know, lives would be falling apart, and they're singing "Shine, Jesus, Shine" kind of a thing, but they're really not being integral or honest. So we decided, because that's what I didn't like about church, and I'm a preacher's kid. I didn't like that about church with all these masks and things. So the hypocrisy that the young people see now in church, it's nothing new. All right. But as apostles of Christ, let's carry on. As apostles of Christ, We could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to burden anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Listen, you're witnesses. You're witnesses, and so is God, to how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. You know that we dealt with each other as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So that's where I want to end the text, but we got to bust out what's going on here. Paul is facing four big accusations, really. He's got four accusations that you're just seeking the pleasure of men. You're just trying to seek, you know, a blessing from these people. So he's answering them and saying, well, no, I'm not, in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he's accused of flattery. So he says, I didn't use flattery. Look at me. His motive was not to gain personally. He wasn't trying to be excessively sincere and use praise to get what he needed. He wasn't trying to further his own interests. That's why he always said, I preach, okay, with me, Jesus. Okay, so it's always the answer. Hey, there should be a song like, Jesus is the answer. Anyway, I just dated myself, perhaps. All right. In verse 6, he goes on and he says, I'm not in this for personal prestige, as in presenting myself. I'm presenting the message of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to do. In verse 7, he says he's accused of being a dictator. And they're saying, people, he's delusional. The people that are arguing against what he's doing, they're saying he's nuts. He even has a criminal record. He has impure motives. Those guys go around and do the holy kiss. You know, some ding-dong is thinking it is some sort of sexual kind of thing. And they're having love feasts. You know where the world goes with that kind of thing. And it's just communion, remembering what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to save us from our sins. That's what they're bellyaching about. And Satan doesn't like that you remember what Christ did on the cross for each and every one of us. So they're going to try to twist that and make it horrible. But here's the thing. At 60 years old, we go overseas. Finally. After watching the flags all march by and everybody in their costumes, ding, 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 kind of thing. And they do all that. And we go, I want to be part of that. But we couldn't go till we were 60. So you know what I'm thinking, Don. Okay. I used his name because he's the only one I know. I can see some other guys that got a little snow on the roof. And there's still got to be some fire in the oven, right, brother? Yeah, he's going, you got that right. Yeah. He's going to strut out of here and get on his Harley and go, you know, down to Tim Hortons for a cheap donut, probably. So this is where it comes into play. This is what I want you to see here. Paul says, I treated you like a mom. I treated you like a mom. Now, some of us have stinky memories of moms and dads. But he's trying to paint a picture here of how moms and dads cared for their kids. So mom here, she was caring. Paul says, I was caring. It really means I was nursing. I was nursing, and how appropriate for a nurse to go overseas after 30-some years of a career as a nurse. But they pay serious attention, and they provide well-being and protection for those that you're speaking to. So we went into youth ministry like a mom. Like a mom paying serious attention to the place where the person, where the kid, where the teen, where the emerging generation, if you will, was living. We paid attention to that. and we wanted to provide for their well-being. Then another word that he uses in verses 7 and 8 is, we were gentle. Gentle. Some of us have a tendency not to be so gentle when rushing the net, when their friend is being hurt. He was not gentle at all. And I was so proud. But we wanted to be gentle. And that just means that we wanted to be soothing and peaceful. So when students would come to us, or Bible college students would come to us trying to figure out if he or she was the right one to live their life with forever and ever, instead of going, we tried to be gentle and soothing and then go, no, all right? But we tried to take that into mind. So we took that idea with us to Thailand to serve expats and Thai people that would be there. Then the fourth little characteristic that a mom had, they delighted to share. They delighted to share. Think about that for a minute. At my mealtimes growing up, you weren't delighted to share anything. Mom put the food on your plate, and if anybody left the table for any sort of reason, their plate of food was fair game. And we would just like scoop their food and put it on. We'd eat it before they got back from the bathroom or whatever it was that they went to. We didn't share. But here in this text, he's asking you to share. He's asking you to enjoy and to participate and not battle, not fight, but to share. You know, we proclaim the gospel. Yeah. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Mm-hmm. And then my era goes into a fight to prove that evolution isn't the way, that Jesus did actually, it was historical. We go into a fight, and my character is to win. You know, I want to win that fight, but you have to go in to share so you can come another day and talk further about the life that Jesus has spent for you. The fifth thing that a mom does, she says, you're very dear. You're very dear. Very dear. Think about that. You're very beloved. You're very precious. It's very heartfelt. It's very earnest. In other words, they like the people that they're talking to, regardless of how they smell or what they wear or where they work or how they were very dear. And sometimes we don't do that. And then a dad, he talks to a dad, and here's the skills and the nature and the traits that they're supposed to have, the dads are supposed to have in verses 10, 11, and 12. They're very encouraging, encouraging. Some dads can be very encouraging with a velvet-covered brick, right? But the idea is to inspire courage. You can do this. You can have the confidence that Jesus rose from the dead and is preparing a place for you. You can be reassured. I am going to reassure you that this is the right track to come on. And I can promote that in your world. That's what a dad does. And the phrase that he uses here is to confront. A dad will confront. Yeah, there's some soothing in that, but there's some counsel in that, and they're making things very clear, and you're making things to come into effect, but you're really trying to reduce the pain that they might feel later on. Yeah? That's what comforting means. And then there's this whole idea, the last little piece that he talks about the character of a dad is to urge. And my mind went to the wrong places at first when I thought about urges. Urge. Like when Kadri scores, I have this urge. All right, so I just opened up another window I probably shouldn't have opened. But we have these different urges in our lives, in our worlds. It just means to persuade. I want to persuade you in earnest. In earnest, that the life with Christ is the best thing that you can ever have. It's an all-out effort that we would do as a mom and dad with the students that come with us, with these Thai gals. They've never had a dad that didn't want something from them, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. They've never had an uncle or a person on the street. That's the reason why us men in the room couldn't really have a relationship or a friendship or a ministry with them. We have to be very careful. Now, when we left to come back to Canada, it's the first time in 5.5 years all the girls gathered around and hugged Papa Kuntim. Because they were always afraid, but we've proved over 5 years, I don't want anything from you. And they were just, oh, they couldn't believe it. And that brought tears to my eyes because a man treated them right. A man treated them right. And those men that treated them right were representatives of who will treat them right. So that means they can bear their soul to that Jesus because it was demonstrated. You know, people have asked us, so how is it? How is it? I was afraid actually to come and speak because Nance told me the women here throw axes. So I was a little bit, okay. Well, and then I think I met the lady that set it all up last night or this morning, and I'm thinking, it looked like she's got, but that's not what we have to be. How it is just simply this. You know, when you get a missionary, you're kind of expecting, this is going off script. You expect to hear Matthew 9, Matthew 28, Acts 1, Acts 6, and you know, the harvest is great and the workers are few. You're supposed to go and disciple, and here I am, send me. No, we're beyond that. This congregation knows all that. I want you to understand, I want you to hear what you can do and who you are. You can do all those things. When you're buying something at Tim Hortons or the No Frills or something, the lady or the guy that runs the till has a name. Start with the name. Thanks, Ahmed, for, you know, packing. Just something. Be polite. Be the mom and the dad that cares. But listen, just know that we can use you in some sort of time. We had a short, well, I'm really moving. When I move away from that, that means we're in real trouble. We had a short-term team that came of a mom and two moms and dads and their kids, and the mom was a little more sold out for Jesus than the dad was, and he just wanted me to take him golfing, which I obliged. To, of course, I have to suffer for Jesus, and so I take him golfing, and I'm really liking the guy. I find out that he's a welder. I'm thinking, welder, I don't know anything about welding. You make things hot and glue them together. That's all I know that welding is. But he ran teams of welders up in oil world. And this is oil world here. See, I know all about you people. This is contextual, cultural connection here. His wife came to Nance and I at a dinner and said, can you do anything to inspire or motivate my husband? He just retired. He doesn't think he can do anything. And I said, he's a welder, right? And it just so happened that in Penang, in what country? Malaysia, we had a team of Alliance IWs who ran a welding shop. And he was tired. He was burned out. So I said to this old geezer, you need to get your backside on an airplane and fly down and help them. Oh, I can't. No, you need to go. He gets on a plane and he goes and stays for 3 months and help continue to organize the. He's a welder, like, and he's using some vernacular vocabulary that not all of us use in the pulpit and everything like that. I'm just giving you that example of what you can do. You might be thinking, I don't know what you're thinking, but you might be thinking, what in the world can I do? So it's at this place. Baseball. You know baseball? If I can use a baseball illustration for a little minute. I looked around Kelly's house for a bat. And I thought that might send the wrong message because Joey might think I was bringing a bat to pound him into ministry. But just picture yourself standing up the plate. You know, it's your first time ever at bat. And the pitcher's 6'5". And he throws a ball and you're still waiting for him to throw it. And it's already gone back to the pitcher. And your coach goes, "Hey, Timmy, swing the bat." Okay. And boom, boom, boom. Then you just walk back to the dugout, dragging your bat because you didn't swing the bat. It gets to the ninth inning, the end of the game, and Timmy has yet to swing the bat in 3 times up to bat. Just terrified. But the fourth time, the ball comes in, and for some unknown reason, Timmy closes his eyes and just swings the bat, and he hears this ding. And he kind of opens his eyes and he's standing there and he looks at the bench and everybody's going, "Run! Just run, will you run?" And so Timmy just starts running and it's Little League, right? So everybody on the field runs to where the ball is. Everybody fights to pick up the ball and Timmy just keeps on running. Second base, third base, and they're still fighting over the ball. They finally pick up the ball and you know they're not going to get it home. So coach is going, "Run! Just run!" He slides and he's safe. A home run on his first hit. First hit ever. All because he did what? Swung the bat. That's what I'm asking you to do. All of you have seen, I know this for a fact, all of you have seen a mom. All of you have seen a dad. You know what you would want to be as a mom and a dad. You can take this passage. You can take these principles and apply them to your life right here, right now, with your little love monkeys that you have in your family, all right? You can do that now, but it gets you prepared to do it with those that have never had a mom and a dad like Paul describes here. Ah, I told you I was going to try to motivate you, not guilt you, but let you know that God believes, people believe in what the skills and the abilities that he's given you, besides the gifts, he believes in what you can do. Like I'm looking at Master Chef over here. He's going to do milling or something to do with pipes, I think. That's what it really means. But I know he's a chef. We have a bakery. Our friends in Laos have a baking and a cooking school. They need to learn how to cook for furongs because that's their market. Otherwise, it would just be rice and some veggies and fish, right? But you've got the skills. Think about using them. So when students come to us for 3 months and they're in JSEM, we do Old Testament, New Testament, Bible survey courses. We do missiology, all those kinds of courses, relief and development, where they can use their practical skills in ministry. We do all that. They get to visit the Wat Chalong and, you know, the Angkor Wat, all the different temples. Wat is a temple. They get to visit all that, and they get to see firsthand. They get to see firsthand who they're trying to minister to or who they're trying to engage. So when you're praying, when you guys pray, remember Big Buddha? You're knocking that down. You're giving the guys on the boots on the ground enough time to destroy those little spirit houses, those temples, and the demonic that happens in the Sokran. Anyway, guys, I guess we're supposed to pray at the end of a message. We could have the band play some soft music, but listen, you need to consider it and consider it now. Just pray with me now when I pray for you to consider it now. Where? Not when, because the when is now, but where is really right here too. But where else in the world can you serve? So Lord Jesus, here we are. What about each of us? We've got all these different gifts that you've given us, all these different abilities and these insights. And there are incredible people here. They're feeding people overseas prayerfully and spiritually. And it's wonderful. But now, Lord Jesus, would you do this? Would you zero in and take that DeWalt and drill into the heart of hearts to show them where and how they might be used in ministry, regardless of how young they are or how old they are. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
that song is taken from Isaiah 6:8, when Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, well, here I am, send me. But I love in Acts 1:8, and Tim mentioned both of these passages, there's a promise that we are not being sent alone by ourselves. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so we can go, we can say, Lord, send me, and know that he is with us as we go in obedience. Amen. Have a great week.